O Lord our God, and our Father in heaven, who has chosen us to be a people for his own possession, where we see such boldness used in prayer, even there under the old covenant, how much more reason do we have now under the new to come unto thee with boldness, unto a throne of grace, to obtain mercy, and to find grace to help in time of need. And, O Lord, our sins have been great and have deserved heaven's severe chastisement. But yet, O Lord, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so we would come and we would pray, teach us to smite upon our breasts and to humble ourselves and to confess our sins. And do be pleased, O Lord, in this time to make thy countenance shine upon us. And we hunger and thirst for thee, the living God, in Jesus Christ. And so refresh and quicken us and take off all thine ire and make thy face to shine on us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. You're welcome to be seated. We come then in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 8, where we will consider from verse 37 and following. We find in this chapter that King Solomon was dedicating the house of God, the temple, the earthly temple, as a place for sinners to meet with God and to find mercy. We have now, under the new covenant, a better place to approach in our worship, even a heavenly holy place. We have a better intercessor than Solomon, the one who called himself greater than Solomon, who ever lives to make intercession for sinners and is therefore able to save to the uttermost. We have a better sacrifice than the multiplied thousands of oxen and sheep offered by Solomon, even the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have every bit more encouragement to come then unto the living God in his holy place, and in the name of our intercessor and head, and through the blood that has been shed. And I'll bring encouragement then to you to come unto this God who meets with sinners. And we'll consider two simple things from the verses that I've mentioned, verse 37 and following. We'll consider the sinner who prays and the God who hears. So firstly, the sinner who prays. We find the sinner who prays first is outwardly afflicted. And we have reference to famine and pestilence, two great killers of mankind, which the patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob and their sons, experienced famine and pestilence, which broke out amongst the people in the wilderness at Baal Peor, and which God sent to chasten David for his sinful census. Famine and pestilence are afflicting and indeed driving the praying sinner to the place of prayer. And Solomon piles up word upon word as he then refers to pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, caterpillar, things that can destroy crops and cause famine. He refers then to enemies in the land. This thing that David wanted to avoid when he had the choice, choosing to suffer pestilence rather than to fall into the hand of man. And we find as we compare Deuteronomy chapter 28 that these things the Lord says he would send as curses for the people's disobedience. And so sin is looming large in this picture. We find that Solomon can't even enumerate all the things that might be sent from the Lord as chastisements. He says, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, leaving a large blank space for unknown terrors, or if you will, for novel viruses. We see Solomon's mind dwelling upon all of these things that can cut short the life of man and wither his prosperity. And in that we see something of Solomon's wisdom. Consider that Solomon was raised higher than any other king in history, that he was given rest from his enemies round about. He was given untold wealth, and yet in a position of earthly glory and prosperity, he still remembered how fragile all of it was, and it could be destroyed by a lowly thing like a locust. How many different things there are that can do us in and lay us low. Eliphaz spoke of them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Eliphaz, a wise man, but a wiser man was our Lord Jesus Christ, who also spoke of the different things that can lay us low and rob us of earthly prosperity. The wisest of all men, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we should give heed, who spoke of earth as the place where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. All these things are messengers to tell us that the present frame of things must be shaken and must be taken down. These things that come, that have come upon us, pestilence, unrest in our land, are messengers that we are mortal and that this present form of things is passing away, and they ought to push us to the place of prayer. The sinner who prays, he is afflicted outwardly, but also he is plagued inwardly. Notice whether this sinner who prays, whether he comes alone or whether he comes in a multitude, there is something happening inside of him. What prayer and supplication, verse 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Something public is happening today, and in Solomon's view, something public was happening. The land was being smitten, and yet also something personal was happening. The man, every man, each who came to pray, each acceptable worshiper had something going on inside, and it's called the plague of his heart. In the parallel in 2 Chronicles 6, it speaks of every man knowing his own sore and his own grief. I understand when it says the plague of his heart, the heart is the thing that receives the blow, the smiting, because in Hebrew that's what a plague is. It's a blow, a smiting from God. And so this sinner who prays is not only afflicted outwardly, but he's plagued inwardly. Notice that he's not hardened like Pharaoh was when plagues came upon Pharaoh. Sometimes we're told, as in the plague of the frogs, that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, that he hardened his heart. And so we should be on our guard in a time when the plague is receding, lest we say, there's relief, and I'll harden my heart and learn nothing from the Almighty. But also Pharaoh, as in the plague of the cattle, sometimes he hardened his heart without there being any relief at all from the plague. As one ungodly poet said, my head is bloody but unbowed. There is in man that which will not bow beneath the Almighty, even under His smiting hand. Has your heart been smitten by the Lord? We find a possibility that can come, as Solomon puts it, that perhaps the whole land may be stricken outwardly, but perhaps there is but a man who is smitten inwardly and plagued in his heart. It may be that the judgment is public, but the humiliation is personal. It may be that many come and many are humbled. It may be that all the people of Israel come, but then again, it may be just that a man comes, smitten in his own heart. Have you been smitten in your heart? We find that this man who comes, he's plagued inwardly, and this tells us at least that he's sensible. He doesn't have a hardened heart, but it tells us, as we think of it more, that he's not just a sensible man, he is a sensible sinner. That this is a affliction for sin. Deuteronomy 28 will tell us God would send these things for sin. And in verse 39, Solomon says, "Forgive." And so the man who is rightly plagued in his own heart is smitten, and his conscience is the sensitive place within that receives the stroke from the Almighty, which is like unto David, when it says he cut off the corner of Saul's robe and his heart smote him. He had an inward blow or pain or striking that told him he had not done what was right in the sight of the Lord. In Acts 2:37, with Peter preaching the crucified one and his resurrection from the dead, we find there that the multitudes are pricked at their heart. We find that the publican smites upon his breast, but the outward smiting was a sign of an inward smiting. Does your heart smite you? And do you say, there's much sin within? Sin is the thing that makes me pain within. And in that inward pain for sin, do you come unto the Lord? There is something that's harder to heal than a pandemic, and that is a heart plagued with a sense of its own ill-deserving. And there is but one thing that can heal that plague of the heart, that can heal the restless sinner who groans, and this is the blood of sprinkling of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is able, fully able, to make whole the smitten, cut, and pricked heart, and to speak peace unto it. The sinner who prays, he is plagued inwardly, but the sinner who prays, he also reaches heavenward. He spreads forth his hand towards this house, verse 38. But this house that Solomon spoke of was really, it was heaven on earth. It was God descending to dwell amongst men. So we would say, stretching forth his hands toward this house, he stretches forth his hands in a way towards heaven. In the New Testament, we're told, "I will therefore that men everywhere pray, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting." So now it's men everywhere pray, lifting holy hands. Not simply towards the one place in Jerusalem, but everywhere. And yet what does remain is the element of importunity. Imagine a beggar who simply is in need. He is hungry and poor. And think of the kind of posture that he exhibits. He perhaps lifts up his hands, stretches them out to implore the one who can help him. And so the spreading forth of the hands towards heaven, when done from the heart and not as a matter of form, it is reaching out from my poverty unto the living God who is able to supply me. And notice, Solomon speaks about the kind of petitions that such a man in a time of affliction upon the land, he's plagued inwardly, and he's pleading with the Lord with stretched forth hands. And Solomon says, pleading with the Lord, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, O Lord, hear whatever such an inwardly plagued and humbled man shall cry unto thee for in a time of public calamity. Hear him whatever he may ask." And how much more encouragement do we have to believe that God will hear whatsoever the poor afflicted sinner may ask, now since the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Be large in your petitions in a time of public calamity, when your own heart is smitten with a sense of your ill-deserving. Reach heavenward and make great supplications. Pray for the preservation of the Lord's people and temporal mercies. Yes, pray for them. But don't stop there. Go on and pray, "Quicken me, O Lord, and revive my drooping spirits, and pour out thy spirit upon me, and teach me to live not for myself but for thee. Pour out thy spirit upon our seed and our seed's seed, that they may turn in their hearts unto thee. Pour out thy spirit, O Lord, upon our whole land." Whatsoever prayer or supplication, be large in your praying. The sinner who prays, but also we would want to consider the God who answers. The God who answers in verses 39 and 40. Concerning this God, Solomon speaks of his dwelling place. "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." This tells me that Solomon was exercising faith. And Solomon was in a position where the glory of God was being manifested on earth. And the visible glory of the Lord had come down into the house that Solomon had made. And this was a house that was adorned with beautiful hangings and with fine gold. And we could understand how a carnal man would have rested there in the house that finally had been constructed, which was full of splendor. And the glory of God itself came down there upon the face of the earth and was seen with the eye. But Solomon looked past the outwardly visible glory on earth to heaven, the dwelling place of God, that fair, better, glorious country, knowing, as he elsewhere confesses here, that even the heavens of heavens cannot contain the Lord. So Solomon, by faith, looked past an earthly splendor unto a God who dwelt in heaven. And we have the opposite challenge. We don't have an earthly splendor to look past. Our faith is exercised by a different challenge. That here on earth we don't see glory. We see but a few weak people as we are gathered together. And yet we ought to come unto God, believing that he in heaven will hear us, and that there's a vast disproportion between stammering prayers uttered here on earth and the God in heaven who hears them. We ought to come unto a God who is able to do far exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a thing it is for a man praying on earth to be heard in heaven. Fasting will not make God hear you. Fasting will make you, at best, speak to God, who hears for a different reason than your deeds of any kind. We have the assurance of a God in heaven who will hear because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest who has passed through the heavens and is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us, who has entered into the heavenly holy place with blood, his own blood, and not the blood of bulls and of goats. The God who answers is a God who hears in heaven. But also the God who answers is a God with whom there is forgiveness. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And this is our first and most pressing need in any case. And it is a need that's felt by every man who knows the plague of his own heart. The man who's been smitten by God inwardly upon his conscience will know his need of free forgiveness of sins. And God will give this to those who come unto him, not at an earthly temple, but who come to the one who is greater than the temple, who come unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We had no merit, and Christ had no sin. But he who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The God who answers prayer is a God with whom there is forgiveness. And also the God who answers prayer is a God who knows the heart. Solomon says, "Do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest." God knows your heart. He knows why you've come this evening. This heart which you may truly feel to be smitten or plagued, God knows better than you know. As Solomon says, "Thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men." This is a challenge. Why have you come here? Why are you seeking God in prayer? With what motives? Certainly, when Solomon says, "Give to every man according to his ways," certainly he's not proposing the covenant of works all over again, or as if God would only answer prayer for those whose ways are perfect and blameless in an absolute sense, because the first thing he says is forgive. So forgive and give to every man according to his ways. So certainly he's not getting here at the idea of anyone deserving an answer to prayer. He's getting at the idea of sincerity. And what are your aims in seeking the Lord? Is it self or is it God in Christ and his glory? Do you come praying, seeking that the Lord's kingdom may be advanced, that Christ may increase, and that you may decrease? God knows why you've come. The God who answers prayer, we see his knowledge, but we also see his fear. Verse 40. Solomon prays the Lord would answer prayer. "For what end? That they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers." This fear for which Solomon prays is a permanent fear, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land. What a blessing that would be if we would come away from such a season of public calamity, and I hope humbled and smitten hearts, if we would come away fearing the Lord. And this fear, it flows from forgiveness, like the fear of Psalm 130. "With thee there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared." It's not a slavish dread, but it is a life-constraining awe of the living God, unto whom we have been brought by forgiveness through the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. And the man who knows the plague of his own heart will want this to be the result because he knows his own heart to be deceitful. And the true supplicant at the throne of grace will be saying, Lord, let me not depart from thee all my days. I know how easily my graces wither. Therefore, sustain me in the fear of God, that while I live, while I breathe, I may live in the fear of God. May God help us then and direct us to his throne of grace. We do live in a time of public calamity upon our land. Is your heart humbled by it? Do you know the plague of your own heart? And have you come, do you come continually unto this God who's pleased to meet sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his blood, and who answers abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, those who come to him in this way? Amen.